Thank you, Pastor. Colossians chapter 2, please, in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2. I could echo everything that Pastor said about Brother Hafner, and it's been wonderful to watch and observe their maturity and working with the teens, and I've learned a lot from them and hope to continue to do so. They've been a blessing to me personally. Colossians chapter 2, want to start reading in the end of verse 2, actually the last word. So we'll start reading Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 2, the last word. Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let's pray this evening and ask God's blessing. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be able to open your word and speak this message. Lord, I pray that you would help me, God, my thoughts and words. I pray that you'd help the hearers, Lord, to not listen to me, but to listen to the Holy Spirit and the message that you have for each one of us. Lord, I thank you for your inspired word, and I pray that we would be hearers and doers of it this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Paul writes to the Colossians, and he says, well, I haven't met many of you who are saved, but I'm concerned because I've heard that there's false teachers out there. There is these folks called Gnostics, and they wanted to add wisdom to salvation. Tonight, I just want to look at a warning, a very simple message, a warning that begins at verse 4, but it gets spelled out a little bit in verse 8, and then just kind of a response or an exhortation or a statement we can find in verse 10, that ye are complete in him. Now, the only reason why we're gathered here today is because of Jesus Christ, of what he's done for us and what he is continually doing in our lives. If you notice in verse 6, Paul writes to the believers in Colossae, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So he's writing to believers, but now he's concerned with their walk. So walk ye in him. Many of us have professed Jesus Christ to be our Savior, and as we are going through our walk with him, let us remember that we are complete in him. Let's look at this warning here for a minute in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. This warning that Paul begins in verse 4 becomes more specific here in verse 8. We must be on guard. This word beware is literally the word to watch or to see. Pastor, I'm sure, could remember times that he stood watch on a ship in the Navy. They would get up 4-hour watch or however long that they were instructed to watch, but they would get up for a set time period. The assigned personnel would stand guard and watch. Especially during wartime, this is important because you're watching for the enemy. But they would stand a watch. And you would not be a good watchman. You would not be very good if you're standing watch if you're not looking. If you're not taking any notice of, you know, the sounds in the night that normally aren't there, the sudden movement of something, you would be keyed in and looking for something to happen. Especially during wartime, knowing that enemies may be around. This idea of watching is right here in this word, beware. Watch, be on guard. So there's a warning here that every one of us must continually be on guard. Watch for something. There are enemies to the truth out there. 1 John 4:1 tells us that there are many false prophets gone out into the world. Paul's writing to these people in Colossae, and he's saying, you've received Christ Jesus, walk in him, but beware. Beware lest any man spoil you. We Christians must watch out for false teaching that will lead us astray from Christ. This word spoil is the idea of carrying off captive. Carrying off captive as in war, or to exercise control over someone, to make someone captive, put them under your control. This may have been a little bit more vivid if we were watching, you know, a documentary about the way they did ancient warfare. And the winning nation would carry off the entire losing nation and make them slaves. We saw that happen with the children of Israel several times, becoming slaves, becoming in service to the victors. But there are teachers out there who would propagate their version of truth, propagate their idea of God, who would want to take you captive to their idea, who would want to control your minds in this area. Be careful to whom you listen. People's ideas and thoughts will enter your mind, you'll mull on them, and they may become a part of you. So be careful to whom you listen, because we have to watch for this false teaching that would lead us astray from Christ. John writes in 1 John 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." What is the key? And we're going to see here too, beware lest any man spoil you. Look back to Jesus. In 1 John, the key is what you do with Jesus. If someone is preaching Jesus plus works, now beware. That's not the pure salvation. If someone's preaching Jesus plus emotionalism, beware. Make sure that it's the gospel truth. To whom ought we be subject? You know, we need to beware that no man, not even our own selves, spoil the truth that's in Christ. That we used to be spoiled through philosophy, through vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. See, Christ should have control in our life. We should be spoiled. We should be the spoil of Christ. Because Christ came to win his bride, to win mankind who walked away from God, we shook our fists in God's face, and left. And Christ went after us, died on the cross to pay for our sin penalty. He purchased the bride with his blood. And we ought to be subject. We ought to be Christ's spoil. We should be carried off by his love and captive to his law. This is a warning. God alone should be our master. And be on watch that no one else takes his position. Not another man's teaching, not our own ideas, but what the Bible teaches. Now, how do these folks spoil or go around trying to make people captive? Well, they do it through philosophy, through vain deceit. Some will try to make you captive through the pursuit of human wisdom, the philosophers of today. Men trying to figure out how men tick, trying to figure out how we can control man's less desirable traits and create a better you. They write the books, publish on the internet, speak in the self-help conventions, but be watchful. Learn how man is wired from the creator of man, the one who designed us. Well, you can learn so much about who man is from the words of Scripture. Well, you can go and read self-help books or how to understand yourself better, how to become the better you. These are man trying to figure out himself, and most of the time, it's without God in the picture. Now, if you have God in your picture, if you are a believer and you are trying to do what's right, you're trying to serve God, you have a growing relationship with him, that system's just not going to work out for you. If you're looking for a self-help system, no, come to Scripture and figure out how man is wired, what makes man tick, and how Jesus Christ can solve for the problems of life. Human wisdom is empty deceit. You can see that on the publisher's list of all the new psychology books every year. Because they're empty words that didn't do a whole lot the first time, so we're going to write a few more books, and hopefully these will help some more people, but then we're going to write a few more books and stay on the New York's bestseller list. There's empty deceit all throughout this human wisdom. Now, folks will also try to take you spoil after the tradition of men. Now, are all traditions bad? No. I like turkey on Thanksgiving. I like the stuffing especially. That's the best part. Brushing your teeth every day, good tradition. Highly recommend it. Pastor mentioned traditions this morning. If you weren't listening, then this is for you. If you were, then here's a review. Too many young people my age, too many teenagers were raised in traditions in good Bible-believing churches. Some of those traditions, like turkey on Thanksgiving, they're great. As Pastor mentioned, we need to make sure they're biblical traditions. But too many folks my age even older, are throwing away the traditions in which they were raised for the sake of getting rid of them. Oh, it's traditional. Let's throw it out the door. It's traditional. Let's find something new and flashy. No, God commands us actually to hold on to traditions. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul writes, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Paul speaks this, or writes this to the Thessalonians. It's inspired by God himself to hold on to the traditions of the gospel. Make sure that they're biblical. Now, we don't have Paul here to explain the gospel to us, but we have the word right here. And we are to hold fast the word that we've been taught according to the word and our epistle, as Paul was writing. We have traditions that are biblical, and we must carefully look to discern man-made traditions from long-established gospel beliefs. Hold on to those gospel beliefs and never let them change. If it's a man-made tradition and it's a legalistic ritual that you do as religion, it can be shed off. But don't shed off those traditions of the gospel. Men would also try to take us captive after the rudiments of the world. Now, this word rudiments, I haven't used it today, except for in relation to this message, but it's used in a positive way. Hebrews 15, verse 12, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. That word principles is the same word for rudiments. It's the idea of the very basic principles. Now here, the rudiments of the world is talking about the principles by which the world operates. The ABCs of what makes this world run. So what are the basics of this world? I guess if you sum it all down, you could say pride, but a me-first attitude. Everything should be centered around my wishes. My flesh should be indulged. The focus on me seems to be the topic of popular psychology today. I haven't read very many books, but a lot of them have I or me in the title, you know, when you look at the titles of them. It seems to be that's the popular wind that's blowing in man's human wisdom. If you're not happy, you're just not loving yourself enough. You know, you need a little more me time. Treat yourself a little better. You can tell yourself that I can. I'm strong. I can do this. That seems to be the focus of popular psychology today, that you can empower yourself. That's the basic foundation of how the world operates. What do I like? What do I want? It's a me-first attitude. This whole world system is centered around pleasing self. And that's how some would try to take someone captive. Hey, that gospel that you have, you know, that's just a bunch of rules. You can be free and do what you like and have salvation. You can have God who is love, who is joy, but there's no holiness, there's no judgment. You can have everything you like and you can leave off everything you don't like. That's the rudiments of the world. You can do what you like and take what you want, but leave off the rest. That's not the gospel. Here, in verse 8, there's a warning. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, human wisdom, and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's the testing point. As we noticed in 1 John, that's the key. Are they telling me to follow Christ, or are they trying to get me to follow them, their ideas? It's not wrong to follow a man, as long as he is following Christ and directing you to do the same. Hebrews 13 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." But even here there's a caveat, considering the end of their conversation. Find someone who is walking with God and pointing you in the right direction towards God, and you can follow that man. But consider the end of the conversation. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul's encouragement to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." We ought to be captured, we ought to be controlled by Christ and his word. Now there's a little explanation here in verse 9. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Christ, when he came to earth, he embodied the complete Godhead. I'm not going to stand here and give a dissertation on the Trinity, because it would be quite embarrassing for all of us. I can't divide that up. I can't properly sum what the Trinity is. But I know that God the Son, the maker of all, stood up from his throne, laid aside his glory, robed himself in human flesh. He's made human in sinlessness. He's fully human and fully God. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That language, all and fullness, you could use one or the other. All the Godhead bodily, or the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but Christ was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He incorporated everything who God is in one human body. He is fully God and fully man. He is complete. And because he is complete, we don't need human wisdom to complete our salvation. We don't need additional works to complete our salvation, because he is fully God. Most errors in Christian religions are centered around the simultaneous and complete divinity and humanity of Jesus Christ. Many will err on the side of his humanity. Oh, he was a great man, which is kind of a fallacy in logic, because he claimed to be God and he would be a great liar. Or they centered it on, oh, he was God, but he wasn't fully man. Well, there goes the atonement for my sin. No, the Bible teaches full Godhood and humanity. He is our high priest. Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest, or we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Because he is our high priest, God tells us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ holds all power, and he knows our weaknesses. He is the definition of love, and he loves us unconditionally. And he is in charge. He is the head of all principality and power. These words speak of his position, but also of his authority. And because in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, because he is very God, if we are in Christ, we are complete. And that is the point of verse 10. And ye are complete in him. Our completeness, because Jesus is completely God and completely man, if we are in Christ, we are complete in him. This word means to fill or to fulfill. It's used when talking about filling up a fishing net on a fishing expedition. I've hardly ever filled up anything with fish, whether it's a bucket or a sack or anything I was trying to catch. But the disciples, one day, they filled up a fishing net when Christ said to cast the net on the other side of the boat. And those fish just filled up that net. The purpose for that net, the purpose for that net's existence was fulfilled. I mean, the only purpose for that net wasn't to get caught around logs and things like I would throw it around, but it was to gather fish in for the fishermen. Its purpose was being fulfilled as it was filling up with fish. In Philippians 4, the word is also used, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Is God just going to give a token to your need? Well, I know Brother Jeremy down there. He needs some support to do the ministry there, so I'm just going to put $5 in his hand for the month. No, God just doesn't give us a token. He fulfills. He fills up everything that we need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This word is used many times when Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. When Christ came and he was born on this earth and he died, many times through the Gospels you find the Scriptures were fulfilled. In this, the prophecy that Isaiah spoke was fulfilled. I mean, it was filled up. Everything that Isaiah said, Christ fulfilled that. He finished it. He completed that prophecy. It wasn't a partial, I can kind of see how that works. No, it's obvious. That prophecy was fulfilled. This word, fulfilled. See, in Christ, and only in Christ, will you be fulfilled in this life. Nothing else will satisfy you but Jesus. Simon Peter knew this in John 6. Many disciples were turning away from him, and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Simon Peter realized only Christ can fulfill, only Christ can satisfy. So let me ask you, what are you looking, or to whom are you looking for fulfillment? You're not going to find it unless you're in Christ. Are you looking to become a better you and then you'll be happy with yourself? No, the Bible here says that you're complete in Him because of the free gift of grace and eternal life that God offers you. You're complete in Him. Even if you're successful in the eyes of the world, you'll never find fulfillment. There's an illustration out there. A reporter asked one of the richest men in the world, how much money is enough? And John D. Rockefeller replied, just a little bit more. Even today, he's judged as being one of the richest men in the world when you take in inflation and those other things into account. Yet he wasn't satisfied. Study Solomon's words of wisdom in Ecclesiastes. He tried human wisdom for quite a while. But he wrote, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Nothing's quite enough. Oh, I like that, but just a little bit more. Proverbs says that hell and destruction are never full, and the eyes of man are never satisfied. See, except for in Christ, you will not have a fulfilled life. Don't let anyone carry you off captive by whispering in your ear or by shouting on your TV that something else will satisfy you. You see this all the time in infomercials, commercials. Oh, get the latest and greatest and you'll be happy. You'll be set until next week. It's incorporated into what they understand our psyche to be. Oh, if we can just get them to believe that they'll be content with this, then we can sell that, and then they won't be content with it, so we're going to give them something with a different color on it, or maybe chrome in a different spot. You know, it'll sell better. Nothing will fulfill. And young people especially, let me challenge you, do you want to experiment? You're like, well, you know, Solomon, you know, he was a pretty smart guy, but he lived a long time ago. Do you want to experiment with your life and spend it? Now, you remember, it's irretrievable. You can't go back and say, oh, can I go get a little bit of it back? Do you want to spend something that you can't go back and change and experiment to see if Solomon's observations were right or if God's observations are right? Or do you just want to trust God and say, you know what? I'm complete in God. I'm complete in Christ. I'm going to do God's will for my life because, you know what? I might be as rich as John D. Rockefeller one day. I might be as popular as you can name anybody. But you always want just a little bit more. Because God says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. Now you could take human wisdom and say, just a little bit more, just a little bit better, and you'll top the mountaintop. God says it, you'll never get there. That's why you have to go a little bit lower and look to Christ. Humbly, and realize that you are complete in Him. This word, ye are complete, it's a passive participle. Literally, you could say, ye have been made complete in Christ. That the idea is there was a point in time when you were made complete in Christ. See, many of us are at different stages of life. I'm 25 years old, an expecting father. There are some of us who are younger, some of us who are older. We're at different stages of life, doing many different things. But if there's been a moment in your life when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sins, you have been made complete in Christ. That's when the time of this action happened. You are complete in Him. Now, Paul writes it this way, you are complete instead of you have been complete, because it emphasizes right now. Today, If you are a believer, you are complete in Jesus Christ. You don't have to look to man to, you know, I got to find myself. I have to have some recognition from man. I have to, you know, look good in somebody's eyes. I have to meet someone else's expectation. I have to have so much money in the bank. You could go on forever. I have to do something. No, if you're saved, you're complete in Him. This entrance into fulfillment occurred when you confessed your sinfulness before God and accepted the work of Jesus Christ for your sin debt. The transaction has already happened. The train left the station. You're aboard. You may ask, how does my completeness in Christ affect me? Just four things, very quickly. In Christ, my salvation is complete. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Galatians 5:16 strikes down the idea of works salvation, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Since your salvation is complete, you are in Him, thank God and serve Him out of love, instead of trying to garner His favor through your own righteousness. And don't listen to those who would take you captive and preach work salvation or work sanctification, because your salvation stands complete. Oh, it's not finished yet. We're not in heaven yet. We still struggle with our sin nature. But your salvation is complete. It's there. It is already wrapped there for you to have. In Christ, my salvation is secure. In John 10:28, Christ says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Eternal life isn't very eternal if you could lose it. 1 John 2 says, "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." If I wanted anyone to make a promise to me and to believe that they would fulfill it, it would be God. And when He promises me eternal life, my salvation is about as secure, that's as secure as God is, because I am in Christ. Since your salvation is secure in Christ, stop doubting God's promises, calling Him a liar. What settled it for me, there was a time when I struggled with the assurance of my salvation. In 1 John, it says, questioning God's promise of giving you eternal life, you're making God a liar. And I realized, you know what? I don't want to make God a liar. I'm going to believe what God said. And for me, that settled it long ago, my assurance. But in Christ, your salvation is secure. So don't listen to those who would twist Scripture with human reason and try to make you always be reaching for that carrot of salvation. No, if you're saved, your salvation is complete, your salvation is secure. In Christ, I am free from sin's bondage. Verse 11 talks about, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Christ has marked me as His child and set me free from sin's bondage. Romans 6 puts it this way, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Since you are free from sin's bondage, that old master, cut the apron strings and follow Jesus. God's made that power to do so available for you to escape any and all temptations. So don't accept the status quo of someone that would want to take you captive. Oh, you'll never grow in that area. You'll never be able to get over that sin habit. So just learn to cope with it. Learn to turn it to a positive end. No, don't be content with that. God has made His power available to you to have victory over any sin. As He saved you, He is able to sanctify you. So don't accept those who would try to take you captive by teaching you to cope with the sin habit. Lastly, in Christ, I am forgiven. Verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." When you're forgiven of your sin, stop trying to appease God by all the different ways that you might think up. That's a work salvation. And your salvation is complete if you're in Christ, because He did all the work. Now, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are forgiven of your sin. You have a home in heaven. Your salvation is complete and secure. But on a practical, daily fellowship with God, how many of us could raise our hand and say, you know what, I have not sinned this past week? Well, none of us could. And that's why I'm thankful for the precious promise in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you confessed it, He forgave it. So confess sins and accept His forgiveness. Because in Christ, you are complete. You are forgiven if you're in Christ. Concerning your walk, you are saved by faith, and we are to walk by faith. There are many voices in the world that would try to teach otherwise, try to add something to Christ, or even substitute something for Christ. We must be on careful watch. Beware lest any man spoil you. We must be on careful watch because Christ is enough. Ye are complete in Him. Maybe you haven't been very careful about the influences you've let influence your mind. Things that you've let in, you know, different people that would add different lines of psychology into your biblical thinking. Well, let's get them weeded out. Perhaps tonight you just needed a reminder that only Christ will fulfill your life, that there's not fulfillment in anything else. Or perhaps you needed some encouragement that your relationship with God is complete. You're complete in Him. You can be fulfilled in Him. You can accomplish the purpose for which He left you here by living for Him. Remembering your salvation is complete. It's secure. I am free from sin's bondage, and I am forgiven. So I don't have to listen to some of these self-helpers and the power of me and all those who would try to take me captive to their ideas. I can just look to Christ and remember, you know what? Christ died for me. He paid it all. All to Him I owe. So I just wanted to remind us tonight that in Christ we are complete. And we need not look any other place. Pastor.